Welcome to the sermon podcast of Faith Lutheran Church in Oregon, Wisconsin, proclaiming the historic faith of Christ crucified and the promises of God that our faith clings to. For more information, visit us online at faithlutheranoregon.com.
Like our psalm last week, today's psalm, Psalm 125, is another psalm of ascent. One of 15 psalms believed have been sung by worshipers, making one of three pilgrimage journeys to Jerusalem as they were making their way up to the holy city and the temple. And all these psalms are very visceral. They direct the congregation's eyes to something around them that they can see to make a spiritual application. Now, Jerusalem was a very interesting city. The city itself was on top of a steep hill, Mount Zion. And that single mountain was surrounded by a range of mountains. Last week, our eyes were ascending past the mountains, past the holy city of Zion, past the temple to the Lord Himself who art in heaven. Today, we look from within God's holy city, and we see the mountains all around us. It was said that because of this, Jerusalem was the perfect defensible city. In the book of 2 Samuel, before the city belonged to God's people, it was said that it was so hard to defeat that David's enemies taunted him by saying he couldn't even take the city if it were only defended by the blind and the lame. That's how strong the city was just by its location. But with God's promise that the city would belong to God's people, David conquered the fortress. And so Zion became God's holy city, Jerusalem. So the holy city of Zion now became the refuge for God's people. And importantly for us, the holy city of Zion is the metaphorical picture of God's church. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. Now, it wasn't just for the three pilgrim festivals that those in Israel would go to Jerusalem each year. They would go to Jerusalem seeking food in times of famine. They would have run to Jerusalem in times of war, seeking safety and refuge. And they would have sought in Jerusalem many things needed for their body and life. What we see in Jerusalem is what's true today for most countries and most cities. A country can be no stronger than her cities. If a country's main city is weak, so will the whole country be weak. That's maybe not how we think about cities today, because what we see in cities are also poverty, corruption, decay, neglect. And there's been this kind of divide recently between cities or urban areas and rural areas that often manifests itself politically, where both sides think they don't need the other. But it's really unhelpful and not true, because while it is true that no country could survive without rural areas to grow the food, it's also true no country could survive without cities, because you need the commerce, you need the industry, you need manufacturing, you need labor to supply these things. You need a concentration of military might. And these are all things that only can exist in a city. So the city is going to be your location of power. So it's hard to overestimate the importance of Mount Zion or Jerusalem to ancient Israel. In our introit, which is why today is called Laetare or Rejoice Sunday, we hear, "Rejoice with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all you who love her, that you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom." Rejoice with Jerusalem. That's how all of Israel was to think of their capital city. The holy city of Zion was pictured as so strong, so healthy, so well nourished, that everyone in the whole country could come to her and eat and be satisfied. Jerusalem is like a mother that richly feeds the entire nation. And it's that image of a mother that St. Paul picked up on in our lesson from Galatians today. in times of famine, in times of struggle or war, the holy city provided respite, relief, protection, and peace. These are all things we heard about in our Old Testament lesson. So Psalm 125 is about the protection that God offers within his holy city. The psalm closes with this blessing: peace be upon Israel. Peace. We think of peace being a political peace, right? But this peace and protection was first and foremost spiritual protection and peace. In fact, that's how St. Paul interprets it for us in Galatians. He says that all those who walk as new creations of God, who don't walk in the old ways of sin, but walk in the new ways as a creation of God, as sons of the free woman, he says to them, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. So this peace is a peace that comes by faith under the protection of God. But this is not how Israel understood it. Patrick Henry Reardon, in the book Christ in the Psalms, notes that one of ancient Israel's greatest mistakes was to regard these blessings of protection and peace in a geopolitical sense, as though Jerusalem benefited from some kind of automatic geopolitical immunity from harm, no matter how wicked her ways or unrighteous the lives of her inhabitants. So Israel saw the mountains around them, and they said, well, of course, God brought us here. He favors us. We're the sons and daughters of Jerusalem. We are God's chosen nation. Nothing can happen to us. And so they returned to their former life of slavery under sin. Now, it is true that God did grant political protection to Jerusalem, as he did when he protected them from the world power of the Assyrians. But God's purpose in doing so was spiritual. No matter how destructive the Assyrian army was, far worse would be the worship of false Assyrian gods. Far more destructive would be the worship of false Assyrian gods. So God protected them physically from the Assyrians so they would not fall into unbelief. In our psalm, God promises, for the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. In other words, God's promising the holy city will not be overtaken. But then he says, why? Lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. In other words, the Lord's concern is not chiefly protection from physical harm, but rather the safety of souls. He doesn't want them to reach out their hand into sin. In fact, he says, for those who do turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity. For those who think of sin but lightly, that sin is no big deal, the Lord will offer no protection. This is why it's so important for us to know how to read and interpret Holy Scripture, to be able to read carefully and determine what God is actually saying, not what we think God is saying. So, for instance, in Luke 12, where Jesus is describing all the tribulations and persecutions that will come to believers, he says, "But not a hair on your head shall be lost. Not a hair on your head shall be lost." Now, he doesn't mean by that believers will somehow be taken or raptured out of the world and spared the sufferings that will come upon the world, nor is he promising some sort of divine protection against baldness. Though that might be nice, not that I have to worry about that. The protection God offers his church is spiritual. Spiritual peace and protection. But we do misunderstand this all the time, especially when difficulty comes into our lives. We think, why would God do this? Doesn't God want me to be happy? It's the same misunderstanding that happens in our gospel lesson where Jesus feeds the 5,000. John says when the people saw the miraculous sign Jesus did, they said, "This really is the prophet who is coming into the world." But then the very next thing he writes is that when Jesus realized they intended to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. They wanted Jesus to be some sort of geopolitical bread king. They thought after seeing this miracle that God's main purpose for them was earthly protection. Protection from hunger, protection from sadness, protection from hard work, from labor, from war, from anything unpleasant. They wanted to make Jesus king by force. Because Jesus can give them everything they want. They're thinking in terms of prosperity. Rather, what Jesus was doing was showing what blessings he provides in his church. Just like the holy city of Zion was surrounded by the mountains, Jesus abides with and protects and surrounds his church. In fact, in Mark's account of the feeding of the 5,000, Mark actually connects what Jesus is doing to Psalm 23. You know Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Mark says that when Jesus saw the multitudes coming to him, they were like sheep without a shepherd. So what does Jesus have them do? He has them sit down. He has them lie down in green pastures. Even John mentions that there's grass in that place. There in the middle of the wilderness, Jesus prepares a table before them. Well, the disciples are all frantic because there's no way that he can feed, that they can feed that many people. Jesus calmly lifts his eyes to his Father who art in heaven, and he prays. He took the bread, gave thanks, and gave to them. And after everyone had had their fill, we're told the disciples gathered what was left and they filled 12 baskets full of leftovers from the 5 barley loaves by those who had eaten. Or as Psalm 23 says, "My cup runs over." Again, what Jesus is doing is spiritual. Yes, he's giving them a physical meal, but God is teaching them and us how he provides spiritually. It does not mean that if we make Jesus the king of our hearts, we'll always have bread. It does not mean those who trust in Christ will have more than those who don't, or that they'll have it easier. Listen again to John's words. Jesus took the bread, gave thanks, and gave it to them. God is teaching us how he provides spiritually. Each and every Sunday, bread is multiplied in churches across the world through Christ's Holy Supper. Through these means, Jesus is with his church. He takes bread, he blesses it and breaks it and gives it to them. Miraculously, throughout the world, wherever Christians gather, there Jesus is. "Take, eat. This is my body." And wherever Jesus is, there his church is. Wherever the church is, there Jesus is protecting his people. And this is so important to know because Christians may in fact have more difficulties as ones who walk in this new way, as sons of the free woman who walk as the way of the new creation. But it's also true that the Lord surrounds his people. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. Or as we sing in Luther's A Mighty Fortress, he's by our side upon the plain with his good gifts and spirit. His church is like Mount Zion, set upon a plain, with the mountains surrounding and protecting them. Those 5,000 on that grassy plain with Jesus, They came from all over. They came with their various problems, with their illnesses, their troubles, their burdens, their persecutions. But there, in the congregation, Jesus fed them. Those 5,000, that's us. Jesus fed them, and he feeds us. He might not have fed them a lot. It was bread and fish, but it was enough. It was enough. And that's what Christ does for the church. In times of famine, in times of struggle, in times of war, in times of hardship, Jesus, through his holy church, provides respite, relief, reprieve, rest. And again, even though we as a city do not look like much, we look poor, corrupt, decaying, and neglected. And yet miraculously, like Jerusalem, here in God's holy church, there is always enough. Not because we're so great, but because Jesus is here. So rejoice. Rejoice with Jerusalem, with the church. And be glad with her, all you who love her, that you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom. In Jesus' name, amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, forevermore. Amen.